Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 16. I'm under I have a mandate today, I have an assignment. This is a lesson I've never taught publicly before. Yet the Lord this morning told me it has to be taught before the end of this year. And we're going to do kind of an overview today, and if some of the remaining services between now and the first of the year, we may get into some more detail. This one's been in the oven, you know what I mean by that, for about 3 years, I think. And I'm a little bit surprised that he wanted to do it today in 1 hour. But I think he's going to give us grace to do this. And I believe it's based on several things. The prophecies that have come forward this year, there's been so many, but one of them was, this is the year of what? Selling out to him. This is the year of selling out to him. And then another one, really important to me, not that they're not all, but one that this particular message today has to do with, laying down our agendas. There was a prophecy talking about the Lord is bringing a core group into a deeper relationship with him. And see, we know that's scriptural. I mean, did he not send out 70 that did the works? Yet there were 12 that were closer. But even within the 12, there was Peter, James, and John, even closer than that. Well, the Lord wants to draw us closer. He wants to draw us into an inner circle. And I want to be in that group, don't you? But in the prophecy, it says, this is a place where your flesh will not go, number one. That's why there's been so many messages about crucify your flesh daily. Oh, my flesh just totally obeys me now, doesn't yours? Well, I'm glad that war is over, aren't you? Dear God, I've never seen my flesh, you know, it thinks it's 16 again or something. It thinks it could just, what's crazy? What's wrong with you? Well, it's lost. That's what's wrong with it. God called, you know, I like this. God looked at man. He says, okay, I can rebirth their spirit. I can renew their mind. But he looked at our flesh and he says, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. I'm going to have to give them a new one later on. But I just call it dead, you know. That's why we have to crucify it every day. The flesh is crazy. It'll destroy you. But anyway, so that inner circle has to do with laying down your agendas. And what I'm finding out is even your religious agendas. And let's say it another way, preconceived ideas. Preconceived notions of how things will be, regardless of how the Lord says things will be. And we're going to look specifically at Peter, and because this lesson is, you'll see, because of the way it is, I just want to say up front, I love Peter. Peter is one of my favorites. I admire Peter for many reasons. He was courageous. He loved the Lord. There's nowhere in here do I say he not loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was the one, out of all the 12, he's the one that walked on the water. And Peter, he would just ask the questions the rest of us wanted to ask, but we were too religious to ask, you know. You know, he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, come and follow me. Right after he left, Peter says, hey, we left everything to follow you. Now, what are we going to get out of it? All the rest of us were wondering, weren't we? I love Peter. And thank God, his epistles, are two of the cornerstones that our generation needs, 1st and 2nd Peter today. Boy, if there's any generation that needs it, our generation, this modern age needs those letters. Anyway, now we're going to start. This has to do with laying down agendas. Let's say it another way. When your agenda conflicts with his agenda, when what you perceive to be truth conflicts with what the Lord says is truth. Matthew 16, picking it up in verse 13. What's amazing is this comes right after one of the greatest revelations ever received by man. And then this begins. So starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And notice who it is that's speaking. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, before we go any further, I don't care what a certain denomination says, the rock is not Peter. What is the rock? It is the confession that he just made. If you want to underline anything, underline in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone, the chief corner rock. Are you with me? Stone. Does a stone equal rock? That's the revelation. That's the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ and him crucified, that is the foundation of the church right there. Upon this rock, this revelation, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Okay, that's another lesson, but I think that'll do for now. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he. Now, by the way, if you want to help yourself, you can write. If you write in your Bible, out to the right. I just wonder if this sender reference has it. Nope, doesn't even have it. If you want to write something that'll help you, verse 19, write out in the margin Matthew 18:18. I'm not even going to get into it because if I do, that's a whole lesson. It'll tell you exactly what he's talking about there. So verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now let's stop right there for a moment. Peter has received a revelation. It is the revelation. Jesus bragged on him and said, Peter, you didn't get this from man. You got this from my Father. I mean, is that a commendation from Jesus the Lord? It is. I mean, that's good job, Peter. Attaboy. If there's ever an attaboy in the Bible, there's one right there. Attaboy. Good job, man. You've been in fellowship with the Father. You've got it. This is the revelation, the foundation. So if it goes from attaboy, good job, revelation guy. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. That's pretty sobering. Well, Peter didn't like that. Look what it says in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. Now notice, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In the Amplified, it's even worse, and I didn't bring it with me, but I mean it's even stronger. He is in Jesus' face. He is saying, no, it's not going to be like, I don't care what you just said. Now, the same guy who just received revelation from the Father, all of a sudden now, Jesus is giving him truth. Does Jesus speak anything but the truth? Jesus is speaking truth, but it conflicts with something in Peter. Something that Peter has a preconceived notion of. Something that how Peter sees the future. And he's going, no, no. And it's not like I'm not sure you're correct about this. It's not a mild like, Jesus, are you sure? I mean, he gets in Jesus' face. This shall not be. I admonish you, don't tell Jesus what shall not be. When he tells you something. Anyway. And then look what Jesus says to him. I got to read verse 22 again for impact. Then Peter took him. He took him aside. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuke Jesus. be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What? Let's just say it as many ways as we can. Do you get it? Jesus, you're not hearing from God. This is not God's plan. No. This won't happen to you. I'm telling you, I don't care that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Suddenly, I have more revelation knowledge than you. No. This is not how it's going to be. Do you understand me, Jesus? Get it straight. No. None of us have ever done that. I'm so glad. But he turned and said unto Peter, now, the same one he just gave him these big attaboys just a few verses earlier, get thee behind me, what? Now, does Jesus know Peter is not Satan? Absolutely, he does. But see, he tells you what's going on. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest the things, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, Satan, he's always working on pride. He is pride. He's working on ambition. He's working on success. He's working on all of these things. Peter had a preconceived idea of what it would be like when the Christ came. And he thought he was going to set up a kingdom on earth and finally overthrow these Romans and establish the kingdom in Jerusalem. And Peter was glad to be part of that. And it was going to be glory and honor and power and victory. And that's the agenda that Peter had. But Jesus says, no. Nope, that's not the plan of God, not now. Now, Peter doesn't know this, but now there is coming a time when Jesus is going to do exactly that, when he's coming again. Amen? But he is trying to tell Peter the truth for his lifetime. And Peter rejects it. And I mean, really rejects it. This word here where it says, thou art an offense to me, I looked that up in the Greek. And literally what it means, like, if Jesus is standing right there, and Peter is standing right there, and then the cross is right over there. What Jesus is saying, Peter, you are in my way. You are trying to stop me from accomplishing the will of my Father. You don't know it, Peter, but you're being used by Satan. Trying to stop me from accomplishing the will of God. And at the same time that I say that, now let me say this, Peter loved Jesus. Peter, later on, he says, I'll lay down my life for you. He couldn't, but he thought he could. He loved Jesus. He admired Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Christ. But what Jesus said to them about the future did not line up with what, can I say it this way? The Lord's agenda did not line up with Peter's agenda. Are you with me so far? For benefit of the audio, there's actually people here. It's very quiet. Now, this next part, I thank God for our pastor, Dave Roberson. I thank God for the laws of meditation. I would never have gotten this had Dave not taught me years ago to meditate, how to meditate the Bible in whole images, but then also how to assimilate the books. And I'm not here to teach that, but roughly, it means read each and every book, especially the New Testament, 30, 40, 50 times, not necessarily trying to get revelation knowledge out of it. Don't get deep into the Greek. You know, if there's a word there you absolutely don't know what it means, you can look it up. But what you're really doing is just feeding the New Testament into your spirit, because equipping yourself for day and night meditation. And what happens then, sometimes I'm telling you, it's almost like God has... Yes, sir. You remember when Jesus said, the man that builds his house on a rock, at first it says he dug deep. It's like that. It's almost like God has purposely hidden some things in there for the deep diggers. you won't ever get it just reading one of the, you know, one of, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just reading one of them, you'll get enough to get saved and make heaven. But what I'm saying is there is truth that is for assimilators. Let me say it a different way. There's truth for the dig deepers. And I'll never forget the day that... Okay, calm down, Gary. Calm down. This is when I used to have a running fit at the Ugly Building. Things like this would drop in me and I'd go, I didn't take off. I'm 67 now, and I still want to take off. Glory to God. All right. Calm down. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now go over to Luke 9 for a minute. Not Luke 9. That's where you crucify the flesh daily. Yep. But he just said it over there too. Now this is the same incident, but we have some things in Luke that you just don't find out reading the other three Gospels. Here in a minute, I'm going to show you one in John that you'll only find it in John, a detail that you won't find in the other three Gospels. This is the power of assimilation. You've got to assimilate them all. God knew what he was doing when he had his Spirit speak through men. These words are inspired by God. This is not an ordinary book. Okay. Quit preaching and start teaching. Okay. Verse... Just to show you, it's the same thing that's back up here to, verse 18, I guess. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now, what's so interesting, Luke totally leaves out the dialogue with Peter. He just leaves it out. Matthew has it. Some of the others have it. But let's keep going. But now Jesus, Luke picks it back up here again after that discourse with Peter. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," how often? "Daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now let's just stop for a moment. Come on down to verse 28. Because if I get into these other ones, there's too much to teach, and I get off on rabbit trails. He's got an agenda. He has his agenda today. My job is to do his agenda. Now, I want you to... So can you tell there was a conflict there between Peter and Jesus? And it's, as far as we can tell, it wasn't resolved. We're not told one way or the other. You know, well, did Peter come around or not come around? Well, he didn't come around. Not at that time, and I can show you, I can prove it to you. So let's keep reading here in verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory." Now, if you underline in your Bible, underline, "and spake of his decease." That right there, that truth is not in any of the other three Gospels. None of the others tell you what Moses and Elijah was talking to Jesus about. This is where you dig deep. And I kept going, what is going on here? What exactly? I mean, we've all heard about the Mount of Transfiguration and how Jesus, you know, we'll read it here in a minute. They'll see him here in his glory. But what was really going on? So let's keep going. "So who appeared in glory and spake..." Moses and Elijah, they spake of his decease. They spake of his death. The very thing that Jesus had told Peter about that Peter rebelled at. But here's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus in a vision that Peter is watching. Of course, James and John are there. And they're talking to him. I'm going, what is going on? Exactly. Didn't know for years. Thank God for praying in tongues and the laws of assimilation and meditation. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not even knowing what he said, he's stunned. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. A cloud begins to come. You just got through seeing Jesus. I mean, if we put all four Gospels together, you saw what happened. It says his brightness was whiter than a fuller's. You know, he was white. His glory was shining. They were getting a little glimpse of the golden man, who Jesus really was on the inside, okay? And then they see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And if that's not enough, now here comes a cloud. And if you're there, you have to be going, okay, what's with the cloud? Why is this cloud suddenly coming? And this cloud comes. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It's God himself talking. God the Father. By the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit's often represented as a cloud. But then this voice. Man, this is God the Father talking here. This is as high as it gets. Saying, this is my son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close and they told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. All right. Now, what in the world is going on? Do you see how this is only a few days after that incident with Peter? About 8 days, it says. Jesus gave Peter time to repent. But this breach between Peter and Jesus, and I don't mean that it was like a full falling out or anything, but there was a breach. Peter had an agenda that did not agree with what Jesus was saying. Jesus gave him time to come around. But he didn't come around. Now, what did Jesus teach us? If we have a dispute between believers, what is the procedure? Matthew 18. Let's look at it. Let's review real quick. This is where I had you say a while ago, put a note out there, Matthew 18. Okay. And start in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now let's say it this way. There's strife between two brothers. There's strife. There's trouble. Okay? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Did not Jesus do that with Peter? He went directly one-on-one with Peter and tried to correct him. He says, no, now, Peter, this is an offense. What I told you is the truth now. This is what's going to happen, but Peter's not having any of it. Okay, so Jesus did this first part. He talked with Peter directly. Okay, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Do you ever wonder why he took James and John along with Peter up to the mountain? Two witnesses. There's a problem. Peter and Jesus are not on the same page. Jesus is extending tremendous mercy and grace towards Peter, trying to get Peter to come around. He gave him a week, 8 days, say about 8 days. Said, well, he's not coming around. Peter, you and I need to go somewhere. Come with me. James, John, come with us. I need two witnesses. They go up on the mountaintop. And Jesus, he is revealed in his glory, but somebody else is revealed. Moses and Elijah. What does that represent? The law and the prophets. And what's Peter's watching all this, and Jesus is trying to get it across to Peter in the most down low, Jane, see the ball. How, I don't know how you could do it any more direct, and said, Peter, it's not just me saying this. Every sacrifice from the law, Peter, all those sheep, all that blood that was spilled, Peter, all of that was talking about the day that I would die. The prophets, just read them, Peter. Elijah's one. He's trying to get across to Peter, Peter, this is not new. Peter, it's not just me. God's word through the law and the prophets have always spoken of the death of the Messiah. He is doing everything he can to get it across to Peter. Did Peter come around? No, he didn't. Can you prove it? Yes, I can. Right here in this same passage. Now, we're still in Matthew 18. Let's read the second part. If he will not hear thee, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. He did that. He took James and John there as witnesses. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, the trouble is, there was no church yet. Why do we take it to the church? Because that's the ultimate authority on earth of the kingdom of God. We take it to the church. But there was no church. So what would be the higher authority than Jesus, if there is such a thing? How about God the Father? So if Peter hasn't come around yet, that's why the cloud has to come. He didn't, even seeing Moses and Elijah was not enough. So in essence, Jesus has taken him to the higher authority. And here comes the cloud. God the Father's voice himself. And he's saying, what's interesting is that Peter was the one who had said, thou art the Christ. Now God says, Peter, you were right about that. This is my son, Peter. Hear him, Peter. In other words, repent, Peter. Change. Drop your agenda. What you think is wrong. This is my son. Hear him. Y'all liking this so far? Isn't this amazing? It makes you wonder what all's in there, you know? So Peter probably repented, didn't he? No, he did not. Can you prove that? Sure can. Well, we can see here that Jesus, he actually did the same thing that he told us to do. If there is a strife between you and your brother, first go to him alone. If you gain your brother, great. All is well. But if he didn't come around, take two or three witnesses, rehearse the whole thing again. That's exactly what Jesus did. Took James and John, went up on the mountaintop, and even got the help of the Holy Ghost to manifest. Here's the law and the prophets trying to get it across to Peter. Peter, from time memorial, since God ever spoke, it's been prophesied and spoken of through the law and the prophets that the Messiah, the Christ, would have to die. And even still, Peter wouldn't let go of it. So God the Father, in the cloud of record by the Holy Ghost, he himself comes, speaks directly. Peter, this is my son. Hear him. And you would think, part of it makes me like Peter. Even Peter was stubborn. Y'all ever hear why Pastor Dave says God uses him? He said at first he thought it was because of his great intellectual intellect. Dave says that. He says, no, what I had that he needed was my stubbornness. Yeah, well, Peter had that. And God, boy, did God use it. Yes, he did. All right, let's come on over to John, chapter 18. Hallelujah. I'm trying to calm down. The revelation really heats my chili. I'm telling you, this is the kind of thing right here now where I really have to try and calm down, not to get so excited that I don't just blubber. Now, I don't want to read this whole thing because we're going to run out of time. You know what happened. As time went along, Judas eventually, he's had enough. And when Judas finally decided he was going to betray Jesus was the day that lady anointed Jesus' hair and feet with the very expensive spikenard, I think it was called. And I found out that what was put on his head and feet, the value of it, was about a year's wages for a day worker. About a year's wages. And Judas, he was one of the ones that complained, not because he really thought it was wasteful. It plainly says because he was a thief and he had the bag. He wanted that money. When he saw that from that incident is when he went and decided he was going to betray Jesus. Well, here in John 18, Judas comes and these people with the, let's just read it. We got time. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things what should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? I love this. I love this next verse. Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, now in your Bible, in mine it says, I am he, but he is in italics. It's not really there. You know what Jesus said to them? I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said that unto them, I am, notice the he's in italics, they went backward and fell to the ground. I am. Then asked he them again, well, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. I mean, it's not there either. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. Now, only in John's gospel do you find out it was Simon Peter. All three of the other three, when they mention this, they just say a certain disciple. I'm telling you, thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson teaching us the laws of assimilation. We're going to be unbalanced. We're going to be off track. You need the whole counsel of God on the inside of you. And I mean, especially the New Testament from Matthew to Maps. Well, anyway, Matthew through Revelation. Get it in you. Get it in you. Get it in you. Well, that takes time. This is the year we sell out to him. It is so important that we know it's Simon Peter. Because none of the other ones did it. Why? Simon still had not yielded in his mind that Jesus was going to be arrested and suffer and die. And bless God, he was going to stop him. He was going to stop this plan of God. He was going to stop it because it did not agree with his agenda. And he had been on the mountaintop. Jesus had done everything he could to try and convince him. No, Peter. This is the law and the law and the prophets. This is the plan of God, Peter. You don't fight against it. But Peter is still fighting against it. You know what? And see, part of me admires Peter. Bless God, stand up for what you believe. This guy, he's ready to take on this whole group. I mean, it's a big group. One time I said it was the Roman army. I was wrong. Somebody gently corrected me. No, these guys came from the Pharisees, from the priests. But it says that it was a big group and they came with weapons. And Peter says, I'm taking y'all on. Do you think he was trying to cut off that guy's ear? I don't think so. Whoosh. Guy ducks, cuts the ear off, you know. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And just so we know for sure this is not a parable or something, that servant's name was Malchus. We know who it was. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Little different language. This is the plan of God for my life, Peter. I told you this before. I took you up on the mountain to show you even the law and the prophets have been speaking this for all time. This is the cup, Peter. I didn't look this up, but in another one of the Gospels, Jesus, he said, Peter, I could ask my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. In plain English, he's saying, Peter, you don't have to take your sword. If I wanted out of this, I could get out of it. Because I could ask my Father, he wouldn't just send one angel. You remember in the Old Testament, one angel in a single night slew 180,000, I think it was, Assyrians? One. 12 legions. 10,000 in each legion. That ought to get her done. Peter, I could get out of this if I wanted to. I don't want to. This is God's plan for my life. This is the cup he gave me. And you got to remember, this is already after the garden. Jesus agonized with this. Father, this cup, if there be any other way, Father, all things are possible with you. If there's any other way. He didn't really want to drink this cup. But he, after three times agonizing in prayer, that was the first blood shed, by the way. You know, long time before I saw that. The battle for the will. He has already shed his blood. When you're in that battle, don't feel like he doesn't know what you're going through. And his blood's already been shed for that. It's not a sin. But continue. The first blood that was shed was over the battle of wills. Not my will, but thine be done. And it isn't always easy. If it wasn't easy for him, you think he understands when it's not always easy for us? And he loved Peter. He didn't write Peter off after this. Put up thy sword, Peter. If I wanted out of this, I could get out of it. I could ask my Father. He'd send 12 legions of angels. I'm telling you again, Peter. I'm telling you again. This is God's plan. So at that point, Peter relented. No, he did not. No, he did not. Still in chapter 18. Come down to we'll start in verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. I can't, now none of us blame Peter. Let's say it, let's be a little more generous. At the cross, as I understand it, the only one of the disciples that stood there with Mary was John. All the rest of them were in hiding. So let's not be too hard on Peter. But what Peter is witnessing now is the very thing that he opposed Jesus from the beginning. This is not the agenda that Peter thought was going to happen. He thought Jesus, the Messiah, was going to take up his reign, his earthly reign right now, set up the kingdom in Jerusalem, overthrow these evil Romans, these barbarians, and that he would rule and reign, and Peter was going to be part of that. Back there when those disciples were saying, when you come into your kingdom, you know, that mother was saying, I want my sons to sit on your left and right hand side. They weren't thinking heaven. They were thinking when he set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. They still had in mind, it wasn't just Peter. They had in mind this earthly kingdom, which one day is going to happen when he comes back. But Peter at this point, what he's witnessing is the opposite of all of his preconceived notions. Here Jesus is being humiliated. If we put the four Gospels together again and read every account, blended them together, which I have a good one of those at home, that he was being mocked. They put a hood or a cloth over his head, began to punch him in the face and saying, prophesy, tell us who hit you. Put a crown of thorns on him. This whole event, the thing that's going on. It's a mocking. It's everything opposite to every agenda that was in Peter. And he still will not identify with it. I don't know him. Now, I don't know the man. Now, part of it was fear. He didn't want to be crucified either. I'm not sure what I'd... Anyway, let's not talk about Gary. We're talking about Peter today. When I get to heaven, Peter can preach about Gary. Anyway. He said, verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officer stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Come on down to verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, now get this, being a kinsman, could have been a cousin or something, a relative, whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. One of the other gospels says, and Peter left. He remembered what the Lord had said, and he left, and he wept bitter tears. Now the thing of it is, by the time Jesus dies on the cross, I think Peter finally understands his plan is not the plan. But he, what do you think he felt like? Denied the Lord three times publicly. Here he had somewhat resisted this whole time. Man, I can't imagine. And I didn't look this up, but a few weeks ago we talked about on Resurrection Day. And they came and they saw a man sitting there in the tomb. And this man, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. But he said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. The Lord loved Peter. The Lord was long-suffering with Peter. The more I see this, the more I see how long he puts up with Gary, with my dullardness, my inability to accept sometimes what he's trying to tell me is truth when he's wanting me to pray for somebody that I think needs killing, or at least a good whooping, or a lawsuiting, or whatever. The long suffering that he has with each and every one of us. The boy of God, he still loved Peter. See, and yes, sir. This tendency, just so you'll know. By the way, he gave me about 10 minutes to prepare. And I just went and copied these verses on this sheet. But I've been preparing for about 3 years. But I didn't have time to copy the rest of these verses, so we're just going to have to talk. See, this tendency in Peter, this preconceived notions, continued to dog him. It was something he had to struggle with his whole life. Let me give you one example. go to chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Now here we go again. Looks over to Peter, doesn't it? I mean, he has seen the risen Lord on more than one occasion already. Yet still, he doesn't know what to do. Notice he falls back on that which he knows. He falls back on his own natural reasonings. What are you going to do with your life now, Peter? I'm going to go fishing. What was he doing before Jesus came? He was a fisherman. He's falling back on his known agenda. Let's say that his known understanding of things, his natural reasonings. Okay? I'm going to go fishing. Well, they said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That had happened to them before, didn't it? Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw of coals there, and fish laid upon it, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes. Now, if you really got to see this, use your imagination to see these pictures. Who's pulling the net? Simon Peter got this big net with 153 fish in it. Now, that's a pretty good chunk of fish. 153 fish. I pulled up a stringer of bass from Grand Lake before. Maybe had six on there, and it's pretty heavy. 153? He's pulling in this net. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So here, get a picture of Peter drawing this in. He wanted to go fishing. Well, here you go. How's this for a haul, Peter? In Oklahoma terms, it's a doggone. That's a good one. 153. So here's the fish. Here's Peter talking with Jesus. So Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. So Peter had seen him twice before, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these. Now, for years, I thought he was talking about the 12 or the other disciples there. Get the picture. They're sitting here eating. And on the shore there, he just drug up a net with 153 fish. What was he going to do with his life? I'm going to go fishing. Here's a bunch of them. If that's what you want to do, Peter, I'll bless that. There's 153 of them. And he said, Simon, lovest me more than these? What do you love, Peter? You love me, or do you love your own life? You remember back there when he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you lay down your own life also? Your life as an earthlander? Well, what was Peter before Jesus? Fisherman. What are you going to spend the rest of your life doing now, Peter? You're going to go back to fishing? Is that what you love? Even on a good day where you get a big catch like this, is that what you're going to do? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Jesus has a different agenda for Peter's life than to be a fisherman. He said, I want you to feed my lambs. He saith unto again the second time. Obviously, he does this three times. Why? Because Peter denied the Lord three times. So he's given him a chance to recant every time. Don't you love it? The mercy of the Lord. Don't you love it? Have you ever said something you wish you hadn't said? One of the Gospels tells you he did it with an oath. Plain old talk, he cussed. I'm telling you, Zama Zama, I don't know the man. By Zama Zama, I don't know him. And still Jesus loves Peter. Three times. Three times you denied, three times you get to recant. Do you love me, Peter? Verse 16. I have a hard time with this passage. This is the passage that the Lord used to bring me into ministry. This is the very passage where I found out my calling as a teacher, that I was to feed the lambs. And I was to do it without price. And anyway, that's another story. But I remember the day. I'll never forget it. Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? See, and Peter was grieved. This is a good thing. Because if we really went back there and read what Peter had said to the Lord, he said, all others may forsake you, but I won't forsake you, and I'll give my life. See? Peter's remembering now and grieving that he was not able to live up to what he said. He thought he loved the Lord before. He thought he was willing to give his life before, but he wasn't able, was he? Partly because his agenda conflicted with the agenda of Christ. But Peter was grieved because he said in him the third time, Lovest thou me? And I think Peter was going, I'm not sure, Lord, I thought I loved you before. But he's going, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. That's Jesus' agenda for Peter's life, not fishing. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked wherever you would. But when thou shalt be old, and by the way, if you look that word up in the Greek, it carries the connotation of like the age of senility. Not that Peter would become senile, but it's trying to let you know that he's going to live to be an old guy, probably my age or older. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now he is flat telling him, well, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now Jesus is not prophesying his own death. Now he's prophesying Peter's death. And Peter receives it. Now, part of him is still going, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be a martyr for you. What about John? When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? We all know that's John. Basically, Peter saying, If I follow you, I'm going to die a martyr's death. What about John? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about John? Jesus saith unto him, and boy, here it is, If I will, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now, our time is up for today. Let me just tell you, Peter struggled with dropping his preconceived notions for many years. This is a preview of things to come. The incident on the rooftop where he saw the vision and the sheet was let down and all kinds of unclean beasts were in it. And the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Remember what Peter said? "Nothing unclean has ever gone into my mouth." That event happened 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Yet Peter was there the day that Jesus had said, "It's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that's what defiles the man." He was there the very day that Jesus did away with the Old Testament food laws, declaring all foods clean. Yet his religious tradition kept him still doing the Old Testament law for 10 years, and it was interfering with what God wanted to use Peter for. Peter was the first man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They were considered so unclean, you weren't even allowed to go under the roof, much less go in and preach the gospel to them. And that his preconceived religious ideas were still affecting him 10 years later. But Jesus got it. This is one of the reasons I say the Holy Ghost is smarter than we are dumb. And he managed to get it across to Peter. And trust me, he's going to manage to get it across to you. Isn't that good? He still struggled with this in the days when Paul had to confront him to his face. I mean, he was eating at Billy Ray's barbecue. You know, wiping the barbecue sauce off his lips with the rest of the Gentiles. Well, they were eating pork, you know, eating what the foods that the Gentile eats. And he finds out that the religious uppity-ups are coming from Jerusalem. Well, all of a sudden, he's very kosher. And Paul to his face. I'm just saying, these are things that he struggled with his whole life. Previews of coming attractions. I got to quit. I found out. Y'all ever wondered, where were the 500? And how come there was only 120 in the upper room? I mean, it plainly says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people after. You know, I'm thinking the man's raised from the dead and I'm one of the 500 and he says something. Tarry you in Jerusalem. I'm thinking I'm probably going to tarry. I'm thinking I'm probably going to be there. Okay, now he's going to go ahead and have me do it. I'll just do it quickly. See, I'm not trying to bait you. For 30 years, since I got saved, I've been wondering, what in the world happened to the rest of the 500? Where were they? There's only 120 in the upper room, yet he appeared to more than 500 people. More than 500, he said, Terry. But there's 120. If you read it carefully, it says, the same day that they were all filled. That was a great feast day in Jerusalem. That was one of the biggest celebrations of the year. That feast that was going on, and their religious tradition, their whole lives, where do you be on that day? You be at the feast. And their religious tradition kept them away from the upper room. They chose tradition over what Jesus had said, and they were not there when the power of the Holy Ghost was poured out. We are going to follow Jesus. We're going to do exactly what he says, be where he says, when he says, and we are going to bring the power of God to this generation. We'll see you in 30 minutes.